Good morning and greetings to each one of you here this morning. It's good to be here. I don't think I've ever seen church so empty on a Sunday morning, but it's still good to be here. I'm not sure if that makes it any easier to be up here or not, but we'll see what the Lord has for us. Before we start, let's bow our heads for prayer. Is it on? Now? Is it on now? Is the little red light supposed to be on? Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning again, and we thank you, God, for your presence here with us. We thank you for your guidance and direction. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us throughout the remainder of this service, and just pray that you would be with me as I'm up here, Lord, and sharing. I pray that you would just give me strength, and just pray that we would be open to what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is a new experience for me, so I probably won't be up here for 45 minutes or an hour like the preachers normally are. So, what I'd like to talk about today is something that God's been speaking to me about. So maybe it's not something you need to hear. So if not, you can just sit back and relax and just endure it, I guess. But if there is something here for you, I just hope that you would accept it and see what God has for you. But it's some specific things that God has been speaking to me about and that have been a challenge to me. And for a title, I would probably call it A Life of Service. First thought is a question, why a life of service? Why should we live a life of service? And I guess that's mainly a question that's probably directed to those who are born again, who have received Christ as their Savior. So if we're born again, we're bought with a price. Just several scriptures that I want to read along with that. You don't have to turn to them. I have different scriptures here, and I'll just read them as we go. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So there again, we see that we are not our own. If we're sold out to Christ, then we owe him a life of service. Now, if we're not sold out to Christ, then we can live for ourselves, live after our own flesh, live after our own desires, and just do as we please, basically. And we all know the end result of that. Mark 9, verses 33 through 36. And he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then Romans 12:1, one of my favorite verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Jeremy, could you bring me a glass of water, please? There again, if we're not sold out to God, we're living a life to ourselves. And we're really like big babies is really what we are. You know, if we look at a newborn baby or babies in the early stage of their life, All they think about is themselves. They don't think about anybody else's needs or anybody else's problems. The only thing they know is what they need themselves. They know when they're hungry. They know when they're uncomfortable. And they make themselves heard so that other people serve them. And in that stage of life, we can accept that and live with that. Thank you. In that stage, that's tolerable. But once they get a little older, get several years old, we like to see them start reaching out to other people, caring about other people's needs. So if we are like that ourselves, we're just like big babies. If we just take care of our own needs and look out for our own selves. Next question I have is, who should we serve? I think first of all, like we've already mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ foremost. Everything we are and have belongs to Him. We will consecrate our lives to Him, allowing Him to speak to us through His Spirit. We will love to spend time in His Word and have a meaningful prayer life. And there again, Jesus, the one who we serve, was a perfect example of a servant's heart when He walked on this earth here. Philippians 2:1-8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So there again, the perfect example that Jesus was when he walked this earth. And Jesus was God, but he chose to come to this earth and walk as a human and be the perfect example for us. And who should we serve? The second one I have is the church. And that's a pretty broad one. It's probably one of them that has been speaking to me. First of all, who is the church? The church is the bride of Christ. And if we think of a bride this morning, if we think of a wife before she is a bride, she's maybe somewhat, it can be a little more independent, but after she becomes a bride, she has to give up some of her independence, and she's there for her husband. And I think that's what we as a church need to be for Jesus. Being part of a church has many benefits. Edification. We are ministered to and encouraged by other people's teachings, other people's perspectives can help us grow in our Christian walk. So that's one of the benefits of being part of a church is we can be ministered to. We can be taught. We have fellowship and friendship in the church. The church is like a support group. We're not alone when we face difficulties and needs. It's nice to see the church band together and help out when people have needs, when people are struggling. It's like a hospital for the hurting. That's something that stuck with me. It's been years ago, I think Joe Breckbill, one time in a brother's meeting, he talked about that, how that the church is a hospital for those who are spiritually hurting. You know, we know that a hospital... For physical hurts, you know, what we go to a hospital for when there's injuries and sicknesses, I believe that's what the church should be for for spiritually hurting. So first of all, I wanted to cover the benefits of the church, because there are benefits that we can expect to receive, but there is a balance there, and I'd like to talk a little bit more about the other side, because I think that's where the challenge is. We're not given to true service when we have the attitude, what's in it for me? There may be times when it seems like all we're doing is receiving, but we need to rise up, get out of the milk stage, and be of service to the church. Some of you might remember about 50 years ago, President John F. Kennedy, in an inaugural address, made this statement: "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." The ones of us that don't remember him saying that, probably have heard of it. That was a pretty famous quote that he stated there. And that works. That works well in a nation. How does a nation function when you have that attitude? People look out for each other. They help each other in natural disasters and tragedies. People volunteer in their communities. And it even works somewhat for non-believers. People can do that even when they're not followers of Christ. You can reach out to your neighbors and help those in need. And it helps make that system work. The opposite is true when people ask, "What's in it for me?" When people abuse the system, take advantage of social programs, cheat on their taxes and all that, we know and that's probably what we're seeing today a lot. It seems like this nation as we know it is breaking down because people are probably getting more and more selfish and looking out for others and their neighbors less and less. So we see more and more of that mentality. So referring to that quote again, ask not what your church can do for you, or ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I think that can also be said of the church. I think we can put the word church in there. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church. Don't come to church asking, "Who's going to love and serve me today?" But say this to yourself instead: "Lord, who do you want me to love and be an encouragement to today?" When David Miller was here for meeting several weeks ago, the first two evenings, he said some things that really spoke to me, and I think it's something that I can use in my own life, and I think it's something that we can definitely use as a church here. And I'm just going to read. I just listened to what he said word for word, and I just wrote it down, so I'm just going to quote him again here. He says, "Many people come through the church doors with the attitude, 'I'd better be filled today,' or 'I'd better receive today.' That preacher better be prayed up and studied up because I need something." He says, "What I have found is when you come through the doors with the attitude of receiving, you normally leave empty. But when you come through the doors with the attitude of giving back to God, you end up receiving. The reason people come through the church doors empty with the attitude of receiving is because they have not been receiving Monday through Saturday. They've not been in worship. They've not been in prayer. So therefore, they come empty and depend on the church and the preachers to keep them victorious. We should be worshiping God every day, in tune with God, in prayer, seeking His heart. Then if we leave the Spirit of God and His anointing on our lives, now we come through the church doors Sunday morning, and we are already filled, and now we are ready to join in as a group and give back to God and bless each other." Second evening, just a little addition to that, he says, "If revival depended on you and your prayers and your faith and your obedience, would your church ever experience revival?" I think that's too often what I've done is I've looked around me at others in church and looked at what they were doing wrong and what they weren't doing. And so often if I look at my own heart and if all of a sudden I realize if everyone in the church would be like me, what would this church be? And so that was a reality check for me. Next, how can we serve in the church? Romans 12, 4-7. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Galatians 5, 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So that speaks of exercising our gifts. And I believe we all have gifts. The Bible doesn't say that if you have a gift, you should use it. That's not what it says. Sometimes it seems like that's the attitude that we have, that some people are blessed with gifts and others aren't. We all have different gifts. We don't all have the same gifts. But I think that when we read in the Bible, in the New Testament there, it's like it's taking for granted that, yeah, we have gifts and we need to use our gifts. Part of the beauty of the church is that we don't all have the same gifts. How ridiculous would it look if our body would just be one big nose? But yet it's important. The nose has a very important thing to do. It would also look ridiculous if we'd have a body without a nose. And I was just picturing that. You know how somebody's face would look without a nose? If they would just have a flat layer of skin on the front of their face and there'd be no nose there, that would look sort of odd. How often is that what the church looks like? The nose looks at the eye and says, well, I can't do what the eye can do, so I'm just going to sit back and I can't see or I can't hear. I'm just going to sit back and not do anything. So we can see that even some of the things that don't look as important as some others are still every bit as important. Volunteering our gifts. I was blessed at the last reorganization that we had. I think it was the turn of the year when we reorganized the last time. There was actually several people who volunteered to take positions in the church when we reorganized for the different positions. There was actually some that volunteered. As far as I know, that's about the first time that happened. So I think maybe we're making some progress there. And there's all kinds of different ways that we can participate. We're involved, different ones are involved in prison work, and I think we take, when somebody has a new baby, or if somebody gets hurt, we take meals in to families. One thing I'd like to think of specifically was Erica Berge. I think she volunteered, if I remember right, to come up with a list and to make sure people are responsible to take meals into Collegiate Springs on Friday night and stay after that. It always blesses me when somebody volunteers to do something like that. I might be wrong, but maybe somebody asked her, but from what I remember, she volunteered. So that's always a blessing. Unselfish interest in others. We've talked a lot about Richard Benna, since he's not here with us anymore. And that really spoke to me after he was gone, how little I thought about it when he was here. I mean, I did think about it, but yet it just doesn't have the impact that it does after somebody's not here. But just his outlook in life, we know he had physical suffering and pain that he went through, but yet he was always interested in what you were going through. He was always interested in my life. And he enjoyed talking about what he was involved in, his new landscaping business that he was thinking about starting and what was going on the farm there. He loved talking about it, but that was never his first priority. His first priority was always to talk about what was going on in your life. And he remembered it too. He had a sincere interest. I don't think he was just doing it to make you feel good. He had a sincere interest in your life and what was going on. Giving of our resources, money, time, and talents are different things that we can give. Tithing, offering. I I had a friend I worked with years ago, and he told me, he said this way, and I don't know if this is the right way to look at it, but he said he looks at tithing, giving 10% of his income or 10% of what he has as owing that to God. That's his conviction. He looks at it like he owes that to God. So he religiously gives that amount to God. But he said an offering to him is anything that he gives over that amount. So he tries to make sure that he always religiously gives his 10%, and then an offering or alms is what he gives over that. So I'm not sure if that's the right way to look at it, but I was blessed with his attitude in that. Giving of time, I was blessed. When James asked me to share today, there was several different excuses I thought of at first, but I wanted to be willing to do it. I thought it was a little short notice, but then my father-in-law came to me last week and said if he knows I had some things I wanted to do last week, and he said he'll share this Sunday, even though he preached last Sunday. He said he would do it this Sunday again, and then I could take his turn the next time he comes up. And that blessed me that he was willing to do that. I know he had things to do too, and he had just shared last Sunday. Again, thinking of work bees, prison outreach, and things like that. I think that's something that we can probably use some encouragement in. I've noticed already sometimes when we have work bees, which seems like it's not that often anymore, but I noticed it seems like oftentimes the ministry is very well represented there. And it seems to me like we should carry more of their load where they don't have to feel obligated to do that. I think it's great if they want to be there, but I think the rest of us could carry more of that responsibility sometimes. You know, they give a lot in service for us. Preaching about once a month, I know that's some people probably enjoy it more than others, but it's not an easy thing to do. And I've heard already that ministers say that's one of the easiest parts of their job is preaching. And so it kind of bothers me sometimes if we do have a work bee and we have four ministers and maybe three or all four of them are there, and then there's about that many other people there. Same way with prison work up in Somerset. Sometimes if we go up there, sometimes there's two ministers there. And that's great if they want to go and be there. I think that's good. But I just think that some of us others could do some more to help carry some of that load. And don't take me wrong, I'm not trying to lecture this morning or chew anybody out, but it was just, there again, it was what God has been speaking to myself, to my own heart about, so I'm just sharing it with you. And widows, they're not here this morning, so we can talk about them. I think it seems like Jesus had a special place in his heart for widows. So I think we have a responsibility there. We have three widows in our midst here. So I think we have a special responsibility. Also seems like Jesus had an extra abhorrence for people who took advantage of widows. We see that some in his example of when he was here on earth. It just seemed like there was people who did that. People took advantage of widows because they knew they could, and it seemed like Jesus had an extra abhorrence for that. Then Jesus gave us the practical example of feet washing. And we practice that here, and I think that's a blessing. You know, it takes humble service for us to wash each other's feet. I think it probably takes more humility to have our feet washed than it does to wash somebody else's feet. I think that's important, sometimes harder to do. And it shows us how that we can serve by allowing ourselves to be served. Sometimes that's part of serving too. You know, it's always easier to give than it is to receive. It's humbling to receive when people have to help us and reach out to us. It's a lot more enjoyable to do that for somebody else. But that's part of it. Children can serve too. Even the young ones, nobody's exempt. Children can help in our services. They can sing. sing along with us, study your Sunday school lesson, participate in your class. That makes it easy for the teachers. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. And that's another one of your responsibilities, is to be obedient to those who have authority over you. How do I find time for service? Out of the rest of our busy lives, how do we find time for service? I think that's part of the problem, is too oftentimes we try to separate that, and we try to look at our life as one thing, and then we set times aside to serve as another thing. You know, I mentioned going to prison and doing the different things like that, and that's all great and good, but I think when I ask the question, how do I find time for service, I think that should be our life. Our life should be a life of service. Talk about somebody else who's not here this morning. It's been about 8 years ago, we did a project at work for a businessman from another county. And this man was, I think about, he was in his 50s. And he had just in recent years before that, he accepted the Lord Jesus for his Savior. And he really enjoyed talking about it. But I could tell, you know, you could definitely tell he had a long ways to go. You know, and so do I. But I could just see he still had a lot of needs. But he was really sincere in what he found. He was part of a Pentecostal church, I believe, and he was really really sincere in what he found. And then we did the project for him, and I hadn't talked to him for years. And then here in recent, just like the last year or so, he had made contact again. He had wanted to go look at something one day, so we were riding together in the truck, and we were talking about the project we had done before him, and he was telling me how he's been growing in his Christian walk. He referred to back when he had accepted Jesus just not long before we had worked for him, and he talked about how he's learned a lot, and he still has a long ways to go, and he's been growing, and then we were talking about the fellows who were there working, and Johnny Fisher happened to be the foreman on that job, and we were driving down the road, and then he said, he asked me this. He said, "Do you know who he reminds me of?" He was talking about Johnny, and I said, "I'm not sure what you're referring to." And he said, "He really reminds me of Jesus Christ." You know, when I study Jesus in the Scriptures, and that just hit me, and I thought, you know, that's, you know, what more can we be than if our everyday life shows that to other people? And that was a challenge to me, because I thought, you know, what did he see in me? Did he see somebody who didn't really have time for him and didn't have an interest in him like I should have? But it just really blessed me that was the testimony that he left for him. Service in the community. We talked some about service in the church now. In our community, we should always be looking to minister to the lost and hurting around us. This past spring, my wife came home from work one evening, and my wife had been in town that day, and we had known, there was a lady that worked in a CVS pharmacy that we had known for quite a few years already. She used to develop our pictures back when we still had film cameras, and so she kind of got to know our family and always asked about the little ones and all that. But in recent years, since we used digital cameras, I think we kind of lost contact, but she always, you know, she was really friendly and really interested in us, and I never talked to her that much, but my wife knew her fairly well. Then here in the last year or so, we had heard that she had gotten cancer and was suffering from that and was going through a hard time with that, with her cancer. And so we talked about it. It would be nice to make contact with her again. And then there was a lady about her age that had died of cancer, and sometime before that, we thought, well, maybe that was her, but we didn't know for sure. So one day my wife was in town. She stopped in at CVS and went in and asked whoever was behind the counter about the lady, and they said, no, she's not there. And because my wife wanted to get in touch with her and talk to her and see how she's doing, or just make contact with her again. And this had been, I think, probably 3 or 4 years since she had last seen her. So she left CVS and drove straight from there over to Walmart. And she was in Walmart, I think just several minutes. And she was in one aisle, and she looked down toward the end of the aisle, And she saw this lady and she thought, well, that looks like that lady from CVS. But she looked a little different because she's been going through a lot of suffering with her cancer and everything. But she soon saw, yeah, that's who it was. And so she walked toward her. And right away, the lady's face lit up as she walked toward my wife. And they made contact there. And my wife told her how she'd been trying to get, you know, she was trying to find her. And the lady said, well, that's, she was just so amazed because she had just got a, I guess her cancer had, was kind of in remission, but then it had just come back. She had just found out it came back. And she said, just, I think it was that morning or the morning before, she was looking for my wife's phone number to call her and tell her to pray for her because she was going out for some more treatments. You know, this was 3 or 4 years after she had last seen her. And just that very morning or the morning before, she was looking for my wife's phone number. But we don't have landline phones, so our phone number wasn't in the phone book. We just have cell phones, so she couldn't find it. But that day, they met there in Walmart, and so the lady just said, you know, that she wanted us to pray for her because she's going back to this for more treatments and everything. And you know, there's different ones that I talk to at work sometimes who aren't believers or that we associate with, and one of them especially will often say, well, you know, there's no way you can prove there's a God and all that kind of thing. And I related that story to him, and he just hung his head and he said that is just really amazing. And it is. To me, that's definitely an act of God. You know, that's, things like that don't just happen. You know, that they're meant for a purpose. And if we're open, I think if we have our lives open for those situations, I think they're around us every day. Giving back to the community, volunteering our time and services. And I think there's numerous ones here. I think you have... who have been involved with EMT work, volunteering their services to the community. And I think that's great. I think we should probably see even more of that, because those are all services that we use when we need them, and I think it's good if we give back to the community in that way. So I just want to bless those who are involved in that. Obeying the laws of the land where we can. And in serving like that, I think we should not neglect our families. That's a whole other area of service. But I think sometimes we can be guilty of neglecting our service to our families by serving in a good way somewhere else. I think that's possible. Things that stand out to me when I was at home growing up is when Mom and Dad spent time with us doing things that I knew they were doing because of us. Maybe it was something that they didn't enjoy that much themselves, but they did it because they were interested in us and wanted to spend time with us doing what we enjoyed. And those are the things that stand out to me. I think just little things like that we don't look at as areas of service, I think can be areas of service. You know, I enjoy fishing, so it comes kind of natural to take my children fishing. They like to go fishing, so if I take them fishing, I enjoy fishing too, so that's, you know, it's kind of a twofold thing. But they also like toads. And they have this thing now where this might kind of gross some of you out, but like oftentimes at night when it rains, you see toads all over the road. You know, you see toads and night crawlers. So they have this thing now where they like to go out after dark, and we drive down the road, and they get out and run up in the headlights and catch the toads on the road. So I don't recommend doing that on the major highways, but on our back roads up there, it's not as bad. So the other on Friday night, I came home, it was after dark, and I saw some toads on the road on the way home, and I thought about doing that when I get home, and I thought, nah, that's, you know, it's, I don't really enjoy it, but I know how they like it. And I got home, and I got out of the car, and one of the first things I heard was like the noise a toad makes, like a frog croaks, but a toad has another noise, I'm not sure what you call it, but I heard that noise, and so I went over to the entrance door to go in, and there was a bucket sitting beside the door, and it was just covered with toads in the bottom of the bucket, and so I went inside, and the children were all excited, and they said they got 21 of them, they had 21 toads in the bucket, and so here my wife had already taken them out before I got home, she took them out looking for toads, and so they gathered up a bunch of toads. I'm sure that wasn't one of my wife's favorite things to do either, because she used to not even like when they picked them up and handled them. I think she thought they would carry germs or something. But she saw how much they enjoyed going out and gathering up those toads, so she took them out too. And I think those things are things they'll never forget. Our wives are a great example of service too. I had to think about that. I know my wife is, just in day-to-day operations in the home. I know it can be tedious, and sometimes it seems like the same thing over and over. They just go through the same routine. Might have different things. And that especially doesn't come natural for me, because I like to do a project and then finish it and stand back and look at it and know that and see that I've accomplished something different and then move on to something else. But when you wash the same load of wash every week, the same clothes go through the washer again, and it's just you're doing the same thing over and over. You know, that can become very tedious and get old. But I just want to bless them for their way of serving like that. Service takes sacrifice and discipline. Paul was an example of that in the New Testament. Paul had a good education. I think he was a prominent leader there, and I think he could have probably lived a life of ease. Had it pretty good, but he chose not to. He had his experience there on the Damascus Road, and Paul's life was changed forever. And we know how he lived a life of suffering and oftentimes misery for service to God's kingdom. Serving involves risks at times. Just an example of that would be David and Goliath. When David went out to face Goliath, you know, that was definitely a risk, and it's probably a risk that I'm not sure if I would have been willing to take. You know, it didn't make any sense to do what he did there, to go out against that big giant. But he went in faith. Jonathan, in 1 Samuel 14, 1-23, I think I might just turn to that and read it. Just another, excuse me, another story of a risk. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people there with him were about 600 men. I'll skip over part of verse 3. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Seni. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, Tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and then we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were an half acre of land, which is a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahai, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they had heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over Bethaven. So we see there that Jonathan was willing to take that risk in service to God. And I think he knew, you know, he knew that that's what God wanted them to do. They had that sign there. And so that's what they did. And last of all, serving takes compassion. I think we've covered that already in the different ways that we serve. So in conclusion, the overall reason that Christians serve is because through his love, Christ gave his life that we might be able to live with him, and he wants us to share that love with others by serving in whatever way we can. Thank you.